Now, turning God's word for a moment to Genesis chapter 1, to the very, very beginning. And as you turn there, we want to continue to talk about the gift of life. It's important to remember also there's a great division, a great divide concerning life and the origin of life in our world today. And it's important to say again that that Darwin did not invent life, okay? And nature did not select it. God gave it. It's a gift from God. And it's very important that we remember that and that we highlight that. Life is a gift from the God, the Creator, and it's precious. We prayed for little Elkie, who's been battling leukemia for 2 years, and she's doing very well now. And they think that they might be to the point now where she's going to be free of cancer. We're trusting the Lord for that. But to watch that family love her and pray for her and care for her, you see the preciousness of life, do you not? In the second service, we'll have three little babies that three families will dedicate to God, that God would watch over these children's lives and bless them and help them to be the men and women eventually that God has created them to be. Life is a gift, a gift. We watched the story this last week, the heartwarming story of Life Renewed, the young woman who was taken from a hospital 23 years ago. And they're looking now for the individual who had kidnapped her. And then after 23 years was reunited with her mom and with her dad. Apparently, her mom and dad had separated in the meantime, but to see the reunion this mom and dad had with their daughter, you saw that. It was heartwarming, amen? Life's a gift. Life is a gift from God. It was very moving to watch the people of Tucson this week. Do you see how they lined the streets of Tucson as their neighbor and their congresswoman, Gabrielle Giffords, by ambulance was taken to a plane at the airport to fly to Houston for 4 to 6 months of rehabilitation. She's already a living miracle. And to see her neighbors lining the streets and waving to her and applauding for her, cheering for her, it's an awesome moment. Just before that ride to the airport at the hospital, her husband, who's an astronaut, her husband had taken her up to the balcony in the hospital. He said he wanted her to feel the sun on her face and to feel the breeze in her hair. Life is a gift. Amen. Life is a gift. We cherish it. We celebrate it. And all life is special. All life is special. Flowers, the trees, the animals, all a gift. But human life is the most special and the most valuable life of all. We had a meeting with the rabbis, as we do almost monthly now. Those two or three times a year have turned into monthly evangelical leaders and rabbis meeting together here. This one was at Calvary, actually, last week. And we were discussing creation care. That was the theme du jour, you know. How do we take care of nature and the creation because it's a gift from God? And one of the rabbis said very eloquently, human life must be treasured and protected above all other life because only we have been created in the image of God with a human spirit designed to know and experience God and to have a relationship with God. And that's absolutely true. We value and treasure all life, but we value and treasure human life above all life. And all God's thoughtful people said, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and he created the earth. And then the rest of the chapter mentions all the vegetation, the animals, the flowers that were created by an all-knowing, all-powerful, creative, loving God. Verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He created men and women equally in the image of God. And Christ died equally for men and for women and for people of every race and every nation. Amen? Glory to God. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it. I give you every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Chapter 2, verse 7, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." It's God's breath in us, our spirit, that makes us capable of a relationship with this living God. It sets us apart. Look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, after the flood. The paradox of this, the irony of this, is that life is so precious, it's such a gift, that when that life is wantonly and mercilessly and murderously taken, God says there is even situations upon which to proclaim the value and the preciousness of life, that the state, the government, serving as a servant of God, can at times even take the life of those who dishonor the sanctity of life of the innocent victim. Wow. Look at chapter 9, verse 6. "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." Regardless of our views on capital punishment, God said in the Bible, the reason he allowed it was because he wanted to underline again and emphasize again the sanctity of life and the need to protect and to nourish life. Amen? Even to the irony and the paradox of taking, under certain conditions, the life of those who take the lives of others. And now God's even more thoughtful people said, amen. Look at Psalm 8 for a moment. Human life is the most valuable and the most precious life of all. Psalm 8. I'm spending a little time in our value series on this value of personhood in life, that life is a gift from God, and every person has been made in the image of God for whom Christ has died. Every person's life has dignity and value, amen, equally before God. And it's important that we hear this, that we live it as a church, and it's important that we proclaim it as we engage New York City and impact the world with this gospel. Psalm 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, a little lower than the angels. And you crowned him, mankind, men and women, with glory and honor. You made him, mankind, ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the flocks and the herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What an amazing truth, amen? What an amazing truth. All life is special and valuable, but human life is the most valuable and precious life of all. Our Lord Jesus agrees with that. Look over at the greatest sermon ever preached. Look at Matthew chapter 6. As the Lord Jesus talks about the greatest privilege of all, which is having God as our Heavenly Father. Having God as our Heavenly Father. Matthew 6, look at verse 25. He says, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them, these birds of the air. Are you not much more valuable than they? And the answer is, for all the bird lovers, the answer is yes. Does it mean the birds are not valuable? No, they're valuable. Does it mean your life is more valuable to God than the life of a bird? Answer, yes, it is. Yes, it is. So who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his or to her life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father has given you your life. He's called you to life, and his call is your provision. He will take care of you. Amen. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He says, devote your life to seeking and serving him, and he will meet every need. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And God's knowledgeable people said, amen. Back to the Old Testament for a moment, to Deuteronomy chapter 30, where we left off last week. Deuteronomy chapter 30. The issue is life. The issue is the fact that God has given life, and he wants us individually and as a church to choose life, to be pro-life in the fullest sense of the word. Because the Lord is our life. And what he said to Israel, he says to Calvary Baptist Church, verse 15 of Deuteronomy 30, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, decrees, and laws. Then you will live, and you'll increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, idolatry, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. We need to consider the idols that capture our heart as believers today. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. Choose life, Israel. Choose life, Calvary. Choose life, America, that you and your children may live. and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Of course, the question for us in our purpose and mission series and value series, the question for us as a church and, of course, as Americans, for our nation, will we choose life? Will we choose life? And you know, it's interesting, before we automatically answer, oh, yes, of course, we need to evaluate our own life. We need to evaluate the policies and practices and ministries of our church, what we're doing, what we're not doing. We need to evaluate the way we vote as Christians, amen? Because we serve a higher God, a higher King, amen? Republican, Democrat, forget it. We serve him, amen? We vote for him, America and Christians, amen? It has a lot to do with our worldview, you know. Not just the worldview that we state publicly, but the worldview that we truly follow. Can we be theistic in profession and naturalistic in practice? Answer, all the time. Amen? All the time. You may have come here today, as I was in church many years before I was a Christian. At times I'd come in. Most of the time I was forced in, and by my parents, and I came, you know. But you may be here a little bit like I was for a while, that you're informed today, this morning, in the middle of New York City, by a naturalistic worldview, by a materialistic and classically Darwinian worldview and philosophy of life, which basically means one thing, that you believe that life developed by chance over time. Or if you believe that God used evolution to do all the things that he did, then you believe that God used chance on purpose and God rolled the dice, basically. That's what it comes down to. But it means you believe that life developed by chance over time, and that ultimately matter is all that really exists. You logically must also believe, therefore, that life has no intrinsic meaning and value. There's no other conclusion to reach. Amen? That's the only conclusion you can reach. Starting with that premise, it's the only conclusion. You must believe, therefore, that life is a cosmic accident. Certainly not that life is a gift at all, much left a gift from God. And you must believe that life is cheap. Life is cheap. You must agree with the secular existentialist that we live in a universe with no objective meaning and no objective purpose. You must believe that there's no absolute truth or morality, and the only meaning and purpose possible is subjective, it's relative, and it's situational. It's what we choose to do, what we choose to experience, what we choose to believe, what we choose to value. I will authenticate myself, to quote the existentialist that I have read, and many of you I'm sure have read as well. I will actualize myself. I will make my own meaning in a universe in despair and without meaning and without hope. That's the message. You can't escape it. Welcome to the 20th and the 21st centuries. The centuries of World War I and World War II. Of Hitler and the Nazis and the Holocaust, the century of Stalin and communism and the gulags and the killing fields, the centuries of ethnic cleansing and genocide in Tiananmen Square. Welcome also to Israel in the 8th century BC. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Moving from Deuteronomy forward a few books after the Kings and Samuel to Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 talking about Ahaz, who lived about 700 years after God proclaimed through Moses to choose life to Israel in about 1400 BC. We move to about 738 BC in Israel, 700 years later, and we'll see how well the nation Israel was doing in choosing life. Amen? Are we ready for this? Ahaz, 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He also made cast idols for worshiping the Baals. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and he sacrificed his sons in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. Therefore, the Lord his God handed him over to the king of Aram. And the Arameans defeated him and took many of his people as prisoners and brought them to Damascus. 700 years after God had said to his nation and people, choose life. I, the Lord, am your life. Choose life so that you and your children will live. Ahaz, in his idolatry, in his worshiping of false gods, of worshiping no gods, he began to sacrifice his sons to those gods, those demons, to appease these gods. He did not choose life for his sons. Amen. And so in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, which is just southeast of Jerusalem in the southeast corner, he burned them alive. He offered his children to idols. And the Valley of Hinnom became notorious as the place of child sacrifice, where even the so-called people of God were burning their sons alive. They offered them to the Ammonite god Molech. They played drums to drown out the screams of the children, so that the place, the Valley of Hinnom, often was referred to as the place of the drums. Later, they used that area to burn the bodies of criminals and to burn the bodies of animals. It became a garbage dump. It became the garbage dump. Where they burned their children was a garbage dump. And the garbage dump was on fire 24 hours a day, all the time. And eventually it began to be called Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, from which we get the word in Hebrew for hell. It was hell. Life is cheap. Welcome to America, 2011. We're still sacrificing our children today. Abortion on demand. for convenience sake. Infanticide. The child has a disability. Kill him. Child abuse, including child sexual abuse. Often, as we saw in the horrific Catholic Church child sex scandals, often perpetrated by God's people. Fatherlessness. We sacrifice our children. Drugs, pornography, destroying their minds, violence, the celebration of it, trafficking. And what gods are we sacrificing our children to 2,700 years after Ahaz? Well, the gods of convenience. The gods of lust, of greed, of expedience, the god of selfishness, the god of brutality, and there are many other demons and idols that we're sacrificing our children to. You don't think God sees us? We live in a great nation in many ways. We're blessed. You don't think we're also cursed? You don't think we're under the judgment of God in this country? He sees us. He judges us. Look at Psalm 106. Let's all catch our breath. Psalm 106. I need to catch my breath. Psalm 106. Look at verse 34, talking about the disobedience of the people of Israel. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them to destroy these nations that were sacrificing these children. But they mingled with the nations and they adopted their customs. Amazing how the church can mingle with the culture and adopt its culture and its customs. Instead of influencing the culture, we are made in its image. They worshiped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. And they shed innocent blood. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. And they shed innocent blood. The blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, to the land, so that the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did, by their deeds, they prostituted themselves. The judgment of God. The judgment of God. Therefore, the Lord was angry with his people and abhorred his inheritance. He handed them over to the nations, and their foes ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them and subjected them to their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion and they wasted away in their sin. When is the day coming when the Lord will deliver the United States of America over to its enemies as a judgment for the fact that we continue to sacrifice our children? But you know the amazing thing about God? In his holiness and justice, he's the only one who can be vengeful and be just at the same time. Amen? That's why he says, "Vengeance is mine, and I will repay," says the Lord. He's also merciful. You say he's merciful to idolaters, to those who have not loved and protected the children the way they should. He offers them repentance and forgiveness. Yes, he does. He offered it to Israel and he offers it to us. Look at verse 44. But he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love he relented. He caused them to be pitied by all who had led them captive. And they cried out, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen. Glory to God." I want you to look back at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we're going to close. He hears the cry of repentance from individuals here in this church for whatever we may have done to hurt a child, to not nourish the life and protect the life of a child or the life of others as well. He can bring us to our knees in repentance if we're willing. He can change us. But without repentance, he will destroy us. He will judge us unmercifully. And we deserve it, and our nation deserves it. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. They had just finished building and dedicating the temple. And it says in verse 11, "When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices.'" Animal sacrifices, by the way, which covered the sins of the Jewish people until the ultimate sacrifice, their Messiah, would come. But these sacrifices were not to be children. They were to be the animal sacrifices. "And when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." What a promise. It begins with the people of God. Even in ancient Israel, he had a remnant that truly knew and loved the Lord. And he said the destiny and the fate of the nation would depend on the repentance and the integrity of the people of God, and the life and the behavior of the people of God. Our nation is not a Christian nation, although it's been influenced positively for the fact that many have loved Christ in this country. So it's not about America per se repenting, although America needs to repent or be judged. It's about America beginning to be revived by the repentance of the people of God. It starts here. Calvary and at Times Square and at Trinity and at Redeemer and Brooklyn Tab and the Christian Cultural Center, all of us. Thank God for all his people. But here, it starts with us. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And all God's breathless people said, Lord, we thank you. And we use the word thank respectfully. We thank you for this rebuke, this enlightenment, this discomfort, this conviction. Lord, we at Calvary need to be consistently pro-life for the seniors, the disabled, the poor, the children, the young people, the unborn. We need to spend more time articulating that, practicing that, being active in that. So give us a special, special conviction, empowerment, Lord, renewal. And we'll praise you as you change us and use us to bring revival to our nation as well. We'll praise you forever. You are worthy. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.